The epistle for Passion Sunday is taken from that of St. Paul to the Hebrews. Brethren, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered once for all through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, nor again by virtue of blood of goats and calves, but by virtue of his own blood, into the holies, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkled ashes of a heifer sanctify the unclean unto the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Spirit offered himself unblemished unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And this is why he is mediator of a new covenant, that whereas a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the former covenant, they who have been called may receive eternal inheritance according to the promise in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel is taken from that according to St. John. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds of the Jews, "Which of you will convict me of a sin? If I speak to you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear is that you are not of God." The Jews therefore in answer said to him, "Are we not right in saying that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and who judges. Amen, amen, I say to you, if anyone keep my word, he will never see death." The Jews therefore said, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if anyone keep my word, he will never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who dost thou make thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. And you do not know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be like you, a liar. But I know him, and I keep his word. Abraham, your father, rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am." They therefore took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple. These are the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this is Passion Sunday today, and we notice that when we come in, the church is a little bit more somber, and that all of the statues now are covered with the violet veils. During the Mass, Psalm 42 is removed from the prayers at the foot of the altar. The Gloria Patri is removed from the Mass as well. These are ornamentations which are being removed as we prepare ourselves for Holy Week, which begins next week, and for the Passion and Death of our Lord. This is the time when we should meditate more than ever on the Passion during Passiontide, the Passion and Death of our Lord. St. Bonaventure says that nothing is more solitary than every day to meditate on the pains of Christ suffered for love of us. The wounds of Christ move even the hardest and inflame the coldest hearts. He says that we should do this every day. But if we should do this every day, how much more intensely then should we be meditating on our Lord's Passion during what we call Passiontide, these next 2 weeks? And one of the best ways we can do this is by meditating on those 14 stations of the cross, the way of the cross. And when we do this, there are many, many graces that can come from it for us. If we think about the origin of the way of the cross, who was it that first walked that path? Obviously, it was Christ himself. He went from the palace of Pilate up to Mount Calvary, and this would have been a little bit over half of a mile of distance. And we can imagine how this journey must have taxed our Lord. He had already been scourged. He had already been crowned with thorns and many, many other sufferings he had endured, sufferings that we do not even know about from sacred scripture itself. He suffered so many things up to this point when he was made to carry his cross. He was condemned to death and made to carry his cross. But then he had this excruciatingly painful and exhausting journey to take. And so he was the first one, obviously, the first one to follow this path, to go on this path. But then he asks us to follow him. He says to us, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Who were those who followed Christ? In the scripture, we know that the Blessed Virgin Mary followed Christ up to Mount Calvary. Also Mary Magdalene, John, the beloved apostle, and several other holy women. They accompanied our Lord on this journey to Mount Calvary. They followed him. And it's interesting for us when we think about this, that the way of the cross, when we follow that path which Christ went on up to Mount Calvary, who is it? Whose prayer is it in a way, in a unique way, before anyone else's? It's the Blessed Virgin Mary's. The mystics tell us that not only did she follow our Lord himself when he carried his cross to be crucified, but then that Good Friday night, our Blessed Mother went back and revisited each of those places where our Lord had been and where he had suffered most seriously. Not only that, but tradition tells us that she did this every day for the rest of her life. She went back and made those way of the cross. She followed the Via Dolorosa, the sorrowful way which her son had gone ahead of her in. And she did this every time with many tears of sorrow and compassion as she considered what suffering her son had endured. And so in a very unique way, the way of the cross is a prayer of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We hear in the Gospel that Mary kept many things and pondered them in her heart. She certainly was doing this when she would make this daily prayer, this daily way of the cross, pondering those sufferings which her son had endured. She did this while she still lived near Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem. But then afterwards, she had to move to Ephesus. And when she was there, she set up another way of the cross, a similar path to what our Lord had endured in Jerusalem and on the way to Calvary. And she followed that path there. And this is kind of what we see, that what we do. We've taken the stations of the cross, we've taken these 14 particular instances of our Lord's suffering, and we have made symbols of them. We have the stations here, and we follow these. It was impossible for Christians to do this after the Mohammedans took over the Holy Land, and so it was at that time when this became a custom. The Franciscans were the first ones to really petition that this could be done, and that all of the indulgences could be gained for those who did the stations that were erected, as they are in most churches, and they are here. So we can gain the graces by making the stations of the cross here in this church that we could gain if we were to go to the Holy Land itself. This is a great grace. When we think about how the stations developed over time, it wasn't always the 14 stations that we have today. They kind of organically developed. There were certain stations, there were certain sufferings of our Lord which some used to follow and observe, such as his scourging and his crowning with thorns. One way, one custom was to observe the seven falls of our Lord. It's called the seven falls of our Lord. And we have three falls of our Lord that we observe. But it seems that those four other falls probably happened at the same time as our Lord then met with someone on the way to Calvary. You can think about how he first met his sorrowful mother, and then how Simon was forced to carry the cross for our Lord. And we can also think about Veronica coming and wiping the adorable face of Christ. And we think, fourthly, of the holy women who wept over Jesus. These would make up seven falls of our Lord. And so this may have been how or when these falls occurred. But in any case, the stations have been observed from the first Good Friday by the Blessed Virgin Mary up to today. And it has always been accompanied by rich blessings and many graces bestowed on those who do make this way of the cross. And if we look back to Good Friday and we look in the Gospels, we can see just how many graces Christ lavished upon those who were present at his carrying of the cross. We can think about Simon the Cyrenian. He at first did not want to carry the cross with our Lord. He tried to get out of it. But eventually he did carry the cross for Christ. And for this act of charity, Christ gave him the gift of faith. And not only him, but also his two sons. Tradition tells us that he had two sons, Rufus and Alexander. Alexander died a martyr in Rome, and Rufus died as a bishop in Spain. Certainly, they received many of the graces that gave them the faith that they had from this act of charity of their father, walking side by side with Christ up to Mount Calvary. We can think about Veronica and the love which must have driven her to go into that chaotic situation and to wipe the face of our Lord, even in the midst of those soldiers who were so hateful and envious of our Lord. Christ left his holy countenance on the veil, and he certainly also left his holy countenance on the heart of Veronica. We can think about Dismas the good thief. He says to our Lord on the cross, after observing Christ on this journey, now on the cross, he says to him, "Lord, remember me when thou shalt enter into thy kingdom." He makes a prayer of faith. He makes a prayer with genuine sorrow and contrition for his sins. These are a result of his witnessing Christ's suffering. And for this genuine prayer of humility and faith, Dismas is rewarded by Christ, who says, "I say to you, this day you shall be with me in paradise." And we can also think then of the centurion who's in charge of the soldiers. He was also observing Christ, his every step from the palace of Pilate to the top of Calvary. He saw the earthquake. He felt the tremors of the earthquake. And he saw many other miracles which took place. And most impressively, certainly, he saw Christ's patience and his forgiveness of those who murdered him. And what did he say? Scripture, again, sheds light onto his heart as he says, "Indeed, this was the Son of God." Many, many other witnesses were present, and Luke's gospel tells us that all the multitude of them that were come together to that sight of Christ's suffering and death saw the things that were done, returned, striking their breasts. They struck their breasts out of true contrition for their sins, for the sins which caused Christ to suffer and to die. These doubtlessly were many of the souls who on Pentecost Sunday were converted by the words of Christ as a result of the graces that they had received from observing our Lord's suffering and death. Many, many graces are given to those who witnessed our Lord's death, and he will give many, many graces to us if we, like them, follow Christ. He says to us, "Take up your cross and follow me." If we do this, we will receive many, many graces just like those souls did. This is a practice which we should, especially during Lent, observe, making those 14 stations of the cross, the way of the cross. So not something, though, we should only do during Lent. This is a good practice for us to do year-round. You think about the Blessed Virgin Mary. Every day she would go on this Via Dolorosa, and every day she would renew in her mind the pains and the sorrows and the sufferings which Christ had to endure, and this would draw her to tears every day. St. Bonaventure, again, he says that there is nothing more solitary than every day to meditate on the excess of the pains which Christ suffered for the love of us. The wounds of Christ move even the hardest and inflame the coldest hearts. The wounds of Christ, when we meditate on them, can drive us to do great things. There was a young lady who wanted to enter a religious community, and the Mother Superior tried to test her vocation by showing her of all the pains she'd have to endure. She talked to her about her food that she would have to eat, about the shelter that she would have, all of the comforts that she would have to give up, the work that she would do the rest of her life, the harsh silence of the cloister. Then this postulant asked the mother one question. She said, "Will I find a crucifix there in the cloister?" The mother said, "Yes." And she said, "Where there is a crucifix, I hope to find nothing too difficult." Think about the words of St. Paul. St. Paul says to us, "Who shall separate me from the love of Christ?" What does he list? Tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness. Did Christ have any of these which he did not experience? Danger, persecution, the sword. Was any of this then too much for Christ? Did any of these cause him to abandon me? No. And so likewise too then, neither will any of these cause me to abandon him. No tribulation, no distress, no famine or nakedness, no sword, no persecution, no danger should ever force us to abandon Christ. Who will separate me from him? No one and nothing. We should meditate, though, on what Christ has done for us. We should meditate on those 14 stations of the cross. We can think again about what great blessings they gave to Dismas, who Christ promised paradise to. We think about the example of St. Mary Magdalene, John the Apostle, the holy women. And most importantly, we think about the Blessed Virgin Mary, who made this journey again and again, every day for the rest of her life. Every day for the rest of her life. This is really the climax of Christ's coming to this earth, his passion and his death. And we too should follow the example of the Blessed Virgin Mary and imitate her by, in our mind at least, if we can't do this in the church, making the stations of the cross, making this Via Dolorosa, considering those pains which Christ endured for us. Every day we're receiving graces, graces merited by this way of the cross. And every day we should consider what price Christ paid to give those graces to us. God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.